Blog Talk Radio.
This is the open door. I have left an open door before you, which no one can close. This is Bob Olson, Catholic lay evangelist, along with lay evangelist Evelyn Olson and Dr. Rhonda Chervin, noted Catholic philosopher, author, and college professor. The open door is open to growing in love, open to the love of God, and open to joining His stream of love for others.
Once again, welcome to the open door. And with us tonight, Dr. Rhonda Chervin, Dr. Richard Garrity in Birmingham, Alabama, and yours truly, Bob Olson in Cromwell, along with the guest at Rhonda's, Marty. And it doesn't look like Commander Al down there in Corpus Christi, Texas, is going to be with us tonight. So, but we have a very interesting program. In fact, in our time before the program started, we got into some interesting discussions, and we hope it's going to continue right into the program here, as Dr. Richard will have the theme, faith. That's our discussion tonight, is on faith. Okay, Richard?
All right. We're going to discuss faith, but we're going to give a picture of it drawn straight from the gospel. And it's in Matthew, and so I'll just read on it and make a comment or two on it, and then leave it open to the rest of us, see what you think. All right, the story begins, the account begins. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, he didn't know that she was with child, as did everybody else began to see that. But he didn't know it was by the Holy Spirit. So evidently Mary didn't tell him. Of course, how could she? And none of the other people, well, she's with child, that's the fact. And that's quite a thing. Here's Joseph and his betrothed, and, you know, they're in love with each other. But here we have the fact. And what to do? Well, the account continues. But as he considered this, and you can imagine the agony of it, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So I guess, obviously, Jesus, they understood that to mean the Messiah, which had been foretold. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The prophet said, well, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had borne a son. And he called his name Jesus. That's Joseph. And, of course, there's always a big discussion about, did he have relations with Mary after? And the church says no. And other people say yes, but we don't want to get into that. That's not the point tonight. The point is, at least as this strikes me, is what was going on in Joseph's mind before the angel came. And it seems like he's up against the wall. There's simply no decent solution either way. So then God then took mercy on him, sent an angel, and at least solved that for him. And he was open enough to accept that as what really happened. A very unusual thing. So with that, I mean, that's my read on it. I'll leave it open to you others to what's your take on it?
Well, what I read somewhere, I think it was in Private Revelation, actually, probably Mary Agreda, the mystical city of God. What I read is that both Mary and Joseph were part of this group called the Essenes, in which they had celibate men and women, and that they had like a private promise that even if they married, they would not have sexual relations. And that because of this, Mary says, I know not man, which obviously if she was planning to have sexual relations with a husband, she wouldn't think, how can this be? She would think this will be next month or something. So that's how I interpret that difficulty of her saying, I know not man, and that Joseph was in on that, which made it even worse that here he had vowed with her to be have a what's now called a Josephite marriage, a celibate marriage, and here it looked as if she'd gone off with some other man, so that made it even worse.
And that's the power of it, that obviously she is with child. And it isn't just that Joseph knows it, everybody else, it's a small village. Everybody else knows it. And that really compounds the difficulty. You can imagine, I don't know if the rest of the village, and again, I don't know the custom here, but if they were betrothed, they were not yet living with each other. I guess there was a formal step where they would live with each other. See, well, she's with child before they live together, and the village knows this. So if you want to talk about complications and anguish, I mean, there you have a very evident source.
Marty, you have some strong thoughts on it.
Excuse me? Yes.
You said...
Well, what I said before, from the get-go, to me, if a woman is engaged to be married and an angel appears to her, and says, you will bear a son. To me, it would be very simple to say, okay, that makes sense. But for her to say, how can this be? This is an intelligent young woman who knew the rules. This woman is saying, how can this be? Because their plan was to remain celibate. To me, that goes without saying. That's how I read it.
Well, it would take a lot of faith on the part. Well, that Meyer keep calling.
A lot of faith on the part of Joseph.
Well, take a lot of faith on the part of the townspeople. It seemed like Joseph had faith because he had that dream, and sure that very strong on the part of the Lord to Joseph in that dream.
But the dream came afterward. Right?
That's right. I can see how the dream solved his problem after he had it. But what was going on in his mind before he had it?
It says...
Yeah, you bet.
He didn't want to take. He certainly was concerned about her, though, because he really knows, so he would do it quietly. This was the idea of
those are the kind of things that that as you're a Christian, you're things that you run into, and of course that we can't always judge things and people, you know, with just what we see. That there may be other things that we don't see.
I think that's a very good point, because here you have an actual what happened, the truth of it, and Mary knows the truth of it, and Joseph knows the truth of it from an angel, but how would other people know the truth of it? And maybe the analogy is we have the truth written in the gospel and the truth preached by the church, and it goes out into the world. And we're expected, the world is expected to believe it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the world objects. And then I think you say what Al, with Bob, you just said, well, you're dealing with God here. And as soon as you're dealing with God, you're dealing with mystery. Now, it's no mystery to God. He knows what he's doing. But we're not God. So it makes faith, trust in the authority of the church, an absolute. And it's an absolute that's not very vague, because, see, we have the Pope as the vicar of Christ on earth. And he's the teacher. And a lot of what he says makes absolutely no sense to the world, at least initially.
Right.
And if you're going to make sense of it, you have to be humble and pray and try to think like the church. Well, that's a special, special effort you have to make. And if you don't make it, either you say it without knowing what you're saying, or when you get into it, you have all kind of doubts, helped by the scholars, and unbelief spreads. So, yeah, I think, Al, Bob, your point is well taken.
Well, you know, today I was just reading something on Facebook from a girl that apparently she runs... She has a tendency to be rather heavy. And she said that people really hurt her because they don't realize that the reason that she's a little overweight is because she's got some physical problems that are causing this. And so she was saying, you know, people shouldn't judge just from what they see, that she's overweight, and say that, you know, oh, isn't that terrible, and so forth. Well, I mean, there's nothing she can do about it because of the physical problems that she has. So this is a good lesson that you brought up tonight, is that we shouldn't be too quick to judge, especially the town people. I'm sure they knew Mary's reputation, don't you think? And I'm sure a lot of them said, well, there must be something more to this because, you know, this is a wonderful person here in Mary.
I think that's well taken. For instance, my deceased wife, she was prone to heaviness, and there's a certain point where she would die and try, but there's a certain point in the body, certain things go out of whack. But then people just think, well, she's a glutton. That's all, plain and simple.
Sure.
She's a glutton and should pull away from the table when she has enough. And it's that simple. So there she is. And especially a young girl, she's fat and a glutton, and she really don't care. And she may care very intensely. But great suffering then when people just look at her and make those judgments. So there's a great deal of, you make a judgment, right? But there's a great deal of, you got to refrain from a judgment. So you make a strict judgment on what the Pope says is true or what this is true or that. But when it comes to actual people, situations, judging that, you have to be very cautious. So for instance, you know, objectively, like same-sex marriage is wrong, and homosexual acts are wrong, and there's no question, and they're serious sins which jeopardize the soul. But exactly what goes on in the person, you know, how responsible they are, you mm-hmm. have to refrain from that. And that doesn't mean you get mushy-minded about the doctrine, but it means you stay very aware of the mystery, not just of the incarnation, but of a person who looks like a glutton but really isn't.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a good reminder for us as Christians to refrain from making those quick judgments, those rash judgments, especially when there are other Christians that should be. You can say, well, there must be a good reason for these things that are happening, you know. And we don't know all the facts.
I've never analyzed this thing too much, but it seems to me now, looking at this again, this whole thing, it seems obvious from the way it's written in the scripture that a woman who was engaged, if she got pregnant, was not blamed and wasn't stoned if everyone thought the father was her fiancé. So as soon as Joseph adopts her, then the town wouldn't be looking to stone her and so forth, right?
That makes sense, yeah.
But didn't he also, Joseph, he made a comment in one of the Gospels that he thought of putting her away quietly.
That's in this account, that's what was said, right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he was thinking of putting her away quietly, and yet the whole town knows they're betrothed. And that the next step would be he would accept her into his house. Well, how could he, as a just man, knowing what he knows, that she's with child and everybody else, how could he bring her into his house?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he did it, didn't he? He had the assurance of the angel.
Right.
But he did it. So, and I think then things could return to normal, and then the child, God, grew up, and then he was a carpenter, and you have the added mystery of he spent the first 33 years of his life living quietly in the family doing carpentry work. 30 years. He only spent mm-hmm. 3 years in a public ministry. Now, isn't that a peculiar way to save the world? 30
right.
years quietly living, and no one knows. No one knows in the least. You're a little family in a little village out nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a peculiar way that God seems to work. I mean, he just doesn't seem to work in any sensible way that we think is sensible.
That's true. But, you know, you mentioned about Francis. What were you going to say, Marty?
I was going to say, notice how often that the quiet life, if you will, the person who's leading that quiet life in union with God, may be saving many souls without opening their mouths by atoning and so forth, but for what's going on in the world. So, and it seems to be the way of God. You think of some of the saints that you almost wouldn't hear about them, and think of all the saints we don't know about.
Yes.
So
yes.
You would say those 30 years, in a sense, could have been a model for that quiet life for any single one of us.
Yes, and I think that's gives the basis for the contemplative life. Frizz is a little flower. She just died at the age of 24. No one knew her from anything, really. And if extraordinary efforts, I guess, on God's part to make her well known, she would have just passed aside. But then God said, no, not this one. And the Pope eventually made her a doctor of the church. So God, at this point, took one of the quiet ones who died at 24 and made her a worldwide saint. And you say, well, he does that too. But oftentimes God doesn't do that. So you have people quietly living in a contemplative place. They live and die, and no one outside of their relatives ever know they existed.
Mm-hmm. As our Lord, with those 30 years, those 30 silent years before he came into his public ministry.
Right. As a carpenter.
Well, okay. I think that since you can't, you know, in terms of epistemology, you can't judge that nothing was said because it's not said in a document. I mean, the idea that Mary and Jesus said nothing for 30 years seems to me absolutely absurd. They must have talked a lot in order to live. So just because it's not in Scripture doesn't mean they didn't say it. So the fact that he wasn't doing a public ministry where he was declaring himself to be the Messiah doesn't mean he didn't say anything good to anyone. And, you know, his lips were sealed in all respects. So I just don't think that follows. Or as if Mary, because there's so few sentences in Scripture that she never spoke at all, and she was a silent contemplative. I just don't believe it.
Well, see, I don't think the account has to make us believe they didn't say anything to each other. I mean, you know, it's a family. They love each other.
Public ministry would be a very different thing than the normal way in which people would talk about religious subjects, and he was probably considered to be a very wonderful kid, you know, because he obviously wouldn't have sinned. And Mary was probably considered to be a wonderful mother and wife, even if, you know, I mean, how do we know? So why should we assume that?
Well, publicly, see, privately, of course, they are not, but publicly, they would be very good people. They'd be models in the community. But would anyone have the idea that this was the Messiah in that little village of Nazareth? I mean, certainly Christ would have been given good example. People would have admired him and so on. But he only went public at the wedding feast of Cana. And then there are miracles, and then it starts to shake up the village and Jerusalem and eventually the whole world. So there is a pretty definite mark between being 30 years of age and then 33. So you have the private and the public life.
But you also had the finding in the temple of the 12-year-old. We forget that. So at 12, indeed, he did make himself known he amazed the teachers in the temple, if you recall.
That's a good example. Yeah, he's a kid, 12, 13-year-old, amazing the teachers in the temple. And all right, that'll be a good example, Rhonda, of his behavior. And it's public. I mean, hey, in Jerusalem, the priests and the thinkers there. So, but Mary and Joseph know the significance of this, but I don't think the priests in the temple would they just say, well, there's an amazing kid, and get on with their business of being heads of the religion.
Very interesting.
Yes.
Well, the part I like about the way I've always liked, I've known Richard now for about 30 years, and the part I like about the way he speaks is he always gets back to this very basic thing that you need faith and you can't figure everything out. And especially he's a philosopher and I'm a philosophy teacher. Like, we want to figure things out big time, you know, and you can't figure things out. So I like this reminder that we started with in this this talk tonight, this radio blog tonight, that after all, we would never figure out God should do it this way. We would never think of such a thing. And that's part of why I came to believe is what was taught to me as the uninventability of the gospel. No one could invent such a thing.
And you're right, Rhonda. I'm a philosopher. I like to try to figure out things. And in the beginning, that's why I went into philosophy, not theology. I figured, all right, theology, I believe it, cut and dry. Let the Pope and the bishops deal with that. I want to understand, and they say philosophy will help you do it. But the more you get into philosophy, my God, you know, in the beginning you think it gets more. And I'm back to the catechism, back to the account, read it straight, be a good sheep. Go along, rest easy, and because all the ideas you've accumulated, and they're not bad in philosophy, but they don't carry the weight. They don't have the power that the gospel or faith has. Faith is the power. That's the movement of everybody, you know, either for better or for worse. There's something in the heart driving it, see, and it's a kind of faith. Or belief either in yourself or in God. Either, you know, it's this or that, see? But that's the driver. And there's a devil on the one hand. He's driving. He has a commitment. He has a love himself and a hate God. And so do his cohorts and the others. But it's the belief, the drive, see? And this dictates the way you'll use your mind, your philosophy. It isn't that you have a philosophy and then you figure out the rational way to apply it. It ain't that way. Now, I used to think it was
so that. Let's take Joseph and bring this around to a prayer for us. Dear Saint Joseph, who we love, you trusted in a moment where you couldn't possibly figure it out. You trusted enough to listen to God telling you the truth. So open us so that we may let God tell us the truth about our future and not get caught up in anxiety and anger because things don't go our way. So Saint Jesus, Mary, Joseph, help us. Amen.
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 Amen. That's a perfect prayer.
You know,
perfect prayer for philosophers and university graduates and professors, say.
Well, Bob doesn't have to have that liability because he was a hockey sportscaster before he became an evangelist, a Catholic evangelist. So he doesn't have that liability, right?
Bob, what's your take on it? Do you go at it like a professor or a philosopher or what?
No, I think, you know, God has been working on me for a long time so that, you know, I don't have to know everything. And that I tell a lot of people that because there's people want to know all these things that they that you know aren't in the scriptures, the things that we just have to trust, that we have to have faith in, and people want to know these details. And I said, we don't have to know everything. We don't have to. We just give it to the Lord, and anything we don't understand, and He may explain it to us. He may not. It may come in a dream, like it did with Joseph, or whatever. But the one thing I was thinking about is, what about that story, that other Joseph that went to Egypt? That's a good story, too, where people have to have faith. And he certainly had faith, didn't he? When his brothers tried to get rid of him. But we'll save that for another time. So that's it for tonight on The Open Door. We thank you, Rhonda and Marty and Dr. Richard. And next week, hopefully, the commander will be back with us, same time, same station, on The Open Door. And in the meantime, may God bless each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.